Chapter 2, we're going to take the bottom of the chapter, verses 42 through 47. Last week, if you were with us, last 2 weeks ago, we had Pentecost, that famous Jewish festival where all would come down to, they think, between 100 and 200,000 people there for this incredible event. The 120 are up in this upper room where an incredible sound from heaven comes down. It's the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon them, but they heard the sound. They all attract to the Temple Mount, so there they find themselves. 120 being filled with the Spirit come out, and there's these 100 to 200,000 people that are there. And as the 120 start speaking, there's this miracle of language where these are Jews from all different nations and speaking all different languages. Well, each of the 120 starts speaking right to their native dialect. And so it's just a phenomenal thing that's going on. And as soon as that's done, some people are saying, man, what's happening here? Others go on, they're drunk. And so Peter has to stand up and says, no, they're not drunk with wine. It's only 9 a.m. and goes into explaining what's taking place, starting from the book of Joel, which all the Jews would be comfortable with and understanding, and brings it right up to Jesus Christ and what they needed to do. And we saw that last week in verse 38, to repent. And then after they get saved, to be baptized, to be filled with the Spirit. So we find ourselves down in verse 41, 3,000 new converts. Now, there's a little problem, at least I would think it would be. You have 120 believers, and they're pretty brand new believers themselves, and 3,000 people get saved. And so look at the percentage difference there. If you have 3,000 newborn babes to deal with answering all the questions and all that's going on. And so starting in verse 42 is, well, it's our first mega church. A lot of people are against the aspect of larger churches, but I think the real key in whatever size the church is the testing point is, does it have intimacy? Does it have community? It was Warren Wiersbe that said you're only going to get close to about 60 people. So really, whether the church is 60 or 600 or 6,000 or 60,000, you're really only going to know. The rest will be acquaintances and on that kind of second ring of friendship on the outside there. But as far as that closeness there, so then really, the challenge becomes any church, any size, to continue to foster that aspect of intimacy and community and making sure they're taking care of the things down here in verse 42, which we'll get to in a minute. The church then, or at least this first church, and there's a number of things that we're going to be able to glean from that, is first of all, it seems that this first church has everything to do with quantity and quality. Some people say, well, God's not into numbers. Well, he didn't know that because the very first thing mentioned about the church is their numbers. That 3,000, about 3,000 people get saved. And so it is about quantity, but it is about quality. And the two should never be separated out. See, healthy churches should grow, like any living thing should grow. Now, we can't place percentages on that or how big it should grow to, and many different philosophies. Some churches have, well, if a church gets to about 200, they'll send an assistant pastor out with the rest, and they'll go plug another church down the street, and they'll just keep planting them all around town while they meet that way. Other churches grow to whatever size, and it doesn't matter. A lot of different philosophies, but again, are we doing, verse 42 is really the key. It's going to be the key for any church plant that takes place. Allow me to open up in prayer. Father, as we take and analyze for our own church here and the church worldwide, we want to make sure that we're doing these. And so, Lord, reveal to us the foundation, the core values that we should never get away from. Speak to our hearts, God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The first church of Jerusalem. Boy, if there's something I'd love to do is go back 2,000 years and check out their minutes, their meetings in the minutes. When we have our board meetings, we make sure that we have minutes written down, so we have a secretary in that. We do that on a monthly basis. We're stored up since way back when we started doing them. And so I'm thinking, wow, if we can go back to that very first church, what was our first minutes and what did they look like? What did they say? What was important to them? Well, he recorded them. We have them right here. This is a brand new believer starting up. We're starting church. There hasn't been one. It's been temple, it's been synagogue, but now the church is starting up. And sure, they're going to start. They don't have official church buildings as we do yet. That's going to take a little time to get rolling on that. So they're going to meet in houses. They're going to meet still in synagogues and temples sometimes, but there's some things that are changing. And what happens here in verse 42 is this germ of everything else in the New Testament, this germ that's starting to germinate, the seed here that, well, everything to do with Christian community starts with this. Let's read our verses. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles, that fear being awe and reverence of everything that was taking place. Verse 44, now all who believed were together, and all had things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. And so continuing daily, notice not weekly, daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Let me say in the beginning about the end. Everything we're going to talk about is in the community of the church and why that getting together and hanging out with each other and doing each of these things is so important. But even in that, the direct result is souls on the outside getting saved and coming into the church. So don't forget that aspect as we go through this. Well, in verse 42 is really the verse I'm going to spend most of our time with, and I'll hit on some of the other things, but really those four points that are laid out here, they really become the four pillars that prop up the church and have propped it up for the last 2,000 years. If I use the analogy of your thigh is made up of four large muscles. We call it the quadriceps. We call them quads. And especially if you pull one, then you really start learning about them and how much they hurt. But with these four main muscles that make up the front part of the leg there, the first one, that rectus femoris, rectus means straight, so it's the one that runs straight, then the one lateral on the side, medial on the inside, the one intermedial that weaves in between the two of those four making up and are so important, all four parts of that muscle for the leg to work properly. Also, doctors, those in the medical profession have come up with, well, if you pull it or strain your thigh, here's what you need to do, and they come up with the acrostic. I always get mixed up between the acrostic and acronym, whatever it is, RICE, R-I-C-E. And so in case that happens, the first immediate thing to do is that aspect of rest and ice and compression and then elevation. That's what they come up with, this R-I-C-E. I guess we can then come up with our D-F-B-P here in verse 42, because that is that's our treatment plan. This is something that the first church better be doing and every church better be doing for it to be true church. So the church is to arise and walk. It must have its quads in good working condition. And so let's check out these quads. Number one, the apostles' doctrine. Placed right on the top, let's make sure this is happening. Again, keep yourself kind of in the mindset, we got 3,000 brand new believers. Let's not come up with a policy and procedure manual with 52,000 things to do. Let's get down to the top four. What's number one? Well, they have to be, well, there's going to be danger of error because people are going to come up and telling them lies and pulling them in different directions with the number of religions. So they need a foundation. They need to understand who God is, not just about God. That's important, their theology of learning about God, but truly learning who he is. And they would get that from the apostles' doctrine, verbally at that time, but ultimately written down that we know as the New Testament. And just everything of all the questions that new believers are asking, and it's answering them and hearing from them. But this divine truth is both for light for the mind, but also food for the heart. See, a lot of times we think of doctrines, okay, teaching and learning and that aspect, and then we usually stop at the first point that, of course, it's light for the mind. We need that. We need to know. We need to understand. We talked about that last week a little bit. But also included in the aspect of learning doctrine, it also needs to be filtered down. All of a sudden, it becomes food for the heart. Both of those Both of those. Divine light hits on both of those. Light for the mind, food for the heart. There's no really church life possible apart from the prominence given to the Word of God. It must be there. That's the sad thing about a lot of churches in our time period, where they've gotten away from the Word of God. As you start listening, pick up your pen and start writing down, how many verses do you really hear? Are they even teaching from the Word? Is it just to make your life better, happier, wealthier, wise, or whatever it is? And so a lot of times, we have some excellent motivational speakers where I look at them and I think, gosh, I wish I could talk like that instead of stepping on my tongue all of the time. And you look at this eloquence and you look at that aspect of being motivated to go out and do awesome. Well, where's the Word? That's got to be so foundational. It's got to come down to the Word. Now, let me pause and say, each of these four, it's all about togetherness. That word fellowship, four times in the original language, right here in these six verses. Do things in common. They did things together, of one accord. So many different ways of saying it, but it's all about doing it together. So, let me pause and say, I'm not talking about you doing your devotions. Now, let me make it real clear up front. Brian says you should do your devotions on your individual basis, okay? On a daily basis, 100 times in a day, however often. Don't wait till Sunday to get your teaching, okay? So I'm going to set that aside and deal with the aspect of community life together, because that's what it's talking about. It's saying, folks, if you're a true believer, you will get together with the body of Christ and learn together. Okay, let's go back to 2,000 years. Did they ever study alone? No. Why not? They didn't have any scrolls. You had to go down to synagogue and get the scrolls. Who taught? Rabbi taught. Would have his classrooms, Q&A. They would have the scriptures there. They would discuss them, debate them, hammer them through, talk about what the other rabbis thought. It was all done in community. They didn't say, now go home and read such and such. They didn't have it. They just didn't have it. We are blessed, we have it, and we get to do that. But again, I'm going to place the emphasis this morning on the aspect of coming together and learning about the apostles' doctrine, what we're doing this morning. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, there's a blessing promise to this book, the book of Revelation. And in chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed, and here's the blessing, blessed is he who reads, those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. Reads, hears, and keeps. But I always like saying, whenever I taught through the book of Revelation, that's not for you, that's for me. The first blessing's for me, me only. Ha ha ha. Okay, because here's what it says. That aspect of reading, it was specifically the Greek word that's used there is a public reading, that is. So first of all, there's a blessing to the reader, then there's the blessing to the hearer, and another blessing for all those that will actually keep what they're listening to, okay? So that's that aspect of what's happening back here, is they continued steadfastly getting together and learning together of the apostles' doctrines. Very important point as we go through this. Again, there's that danger of error. They need to know the truth. They need to be able to have an answer ready for every man for the hope that was within them, and in case they were challenged with apologetics and those kind of things that start kicking in. So, well, now, with them it says that they continued steadfastly. So that's my first question for you. How are you doing in that area? I've always said when you don't come to church, now that doesn't have to necessarily be on a Sunday morning. That is when our church gets together, but it also does a Wednesday night. Some churches do on Saturday night and Sunday nights, whenever the body of believers is getting together corporately. That's what I mean by that. And so for those of you that, well, you're here this morning, but there, you know, some firefighters and police officers and doctors and different individuals that necessarily can't make it every Sunday morning in that way. But there's an aspect of getting together with the body of Christ that is so, so important here, and don't blow that off. There are some that have the flippant idea of waking up, I'm kind of tired this morning, I don't want to go. And not only do you get ripped off, but you're ripping off the body of Christ. Because as we're going to see as we go through this, and to the very next one of fellowship and what that aspect is all about, no, not only are you losing out, but the body of Christ is losing out by you not being there. So let's go to the second one, this aspect of fellowship, the second pillar or muscle in our thigh here. See, Christianity is first individual, but then immediately becomes social. It's individual. We say that because it's me personally saying, Jesus, I repent of my sins and I believe on you as my Lord and Savior. Come inside my life. That's something personal I do. But as soon as it is, I am placed into the body of Christ. It isn't the toenail of Christ or the baby finger of Christ. No, it's always called the body of Christ, because we're all a unit, a body that should be together. And so Christ first attaches the soul to himself, but then makes a connection between you and another in him. That's just inevitable. That's what happens next. And so we can start immediately as baby Christians, start growing vertically in a relationship with him, and growing horizontally then as we're tied into the body of Christ. We saw that in this last year in a lot of discussions with myself and our leadership, and seeing that an area in our church that we haven't done very well in. New people coming in, is how do we meet them and greet them and get them plugged in? Because there's times where we've talked about, you know, I've seen some people and they've been here like 10 years and they still haven't done nothing. What's up with that? You know, instead of pointing the finger at them, we looked at ourselves saying, well, how can we do that better? As soon as people come in, how can we do that better? Pastor Dan had come up with a ministry we'll be kind of releasing in the next couple months, and we've entitled it Threshold, because you're on the threshold of a new beginning. And it's an aspect of basically going through, I think it's a five-week basic thing of anybody that comes in, we would love for them to participate in that, to learn what is God, who is this church, Calvary Chapel Murrieta, and how can I get plugged in and involved and become a part of the body life here? So we're looking at it as, okay, we haven't done a good job. How can we do that better? And getting people plugged in. So I don't know about you, but when I'd gotten saved, it was within, I think, 2 months later, I was teaching Sunday school. And to me, that was just an absolute blast. I started off with little two-year-olds, right? And in that, it was one of those experiences where I thought like I got born again. It was one of those ones when you step into serving, it's just like, whoa, the door flew open again. And there was this whole aspect of ministry that was there. And the kids coming in and greeting you and knowing you and you knowing them and just pouring into these little guys, whatever you could. It was just so refreshing. I was tied in now to the body of Christ somewhere. I had a purpose and there was a plan and I was involved, and that was just, it became so exciting. And so you're missing out on so much to not be a part of that. Let's talk about this word fellowship itself. It's that word koinonia. We hear that word a lot. We'll kind of dissect it down a little bit farther. It means to partner or to share in common interest, or it means a deep association. A partnership involves participation. Can you ever imagine a soldier that says, yeah, I'm part of the army? You are? Yeah, I never do anything with them, but I'm part of the army. It just doesn't make any sense. I'm on that football team. Do you ever play? No. Stand on the sidelines? No. Help work out? Practice? No, but I'm really part of the team. It's foolish. No, you're not part of the team. And so there's an aspect of participation that's directly inferred. And so we see with this aspect of fellowship, it's a relationship. It's not an activity. It's not being social. It's not a superficial a friendliness. You might have a friend that's very pleasant, very kind, very friendly. You really don't get any disputes with them, no quarrels with them. That's not necessarily fellowship. You know what we call that? That's friendship. That's a good thing. That's a good thing, friendship. But is it fellowship? Is that what he's talking about here? One defined fellowship is, I love this, you would picture buying this off of Trader Joe's shelf. It said it this way, spiritual organic community. I love it, spiritual organic community. But I like it because organic means developing gradually and naturally. That's one of the ways that's defined there. And here's a bunch of new believers, they're coming together, and it's interesting, as soon as we get born again, God doesn't take everything to know and just stick it in your brain. It's a process, isn't it? It's a long process. It's working through the difficult things of Scripture. It's me back in 1987, 88, mowing my lawn, bawling my eyes out because I understood for the first time what the sovereignty of God was and how big my God was, and it scared me to death. I'd been saved since 1980. but I'd read a book and just God just got so huge and I got so small and it scared me to death. That's where when I hear the fear of the Lord, that awe and that reverence for him, I was bawling, just pushing my mower, trying to keep the line straight, doing that different thing. It was just such a radical experience that had happened there of that aspect. And so it's that continual growth, and he's still dealing in so many different areas and taking a word like this and just making it pop out of a devotion time or out of, in this case, a study time, and to be able to say, oh, that's what it is. Well, here's what it is. They continued steadfastly in the aspect of fellowship. Let me say it this way. Jesus described it as it's a family issue. He said, if you leave your father, your mother, your brothers or sisters, meaning that if there's a tear in the relationship once you become saved, it's okay. I have so many fathers and mothers to come alongside you, brothers and sisters in the Lord that you're going to meet and greet and know because you're in a new family now. That's what he was saying. It's this new aspect of fellowship where you can meet a believer on the other side of the planet, you know him for 30 seconds, and you feel like you've known him forever. There's just that sweet bond of true fellowship. It's having something in common. Look at verse 44. Now, all who believed were together and had all things in common. Folks, what do we all have in common? Believers, what do we all have in common? We have Christ in common. Jesus Christ, that's what we have in common. And learning in this chapter, we have the Holy Spirit now indwelling us, never to leave us and forsake us. So we have the Holy Spirit. There is where our fellowship is. Here's what's meant of this aspect of fellowship. It's inevitable that we get together because we're family. And as we do that, we'll learn together. And as we do that, there's going to be a depth of fellowship there because we're family. We click, we get it, we understand. There's going to be the breaking of bread, there's going to be prayers because there is this fellowship. To me, it really sprung out of 1 John 3:14. John says, we know that we have passed from death to life, meaning that our spirit was once dead. Now we as believers, God has made it alive, confessed our sins, so God made it alive. That's what he means there. And so he said, we know that we have passed from death to life, check this out, because we love the brethren. How do I know you're born again? Because you love the brethren. Folks, here's what I don't get. This aspect of people that won't participate in church, and you'll ask him about it, he says, I love the saints. I just can't stand being around them. No, John writes that whole epistle of 5 chapters on that. How can you say, he goes through all the scenarios, you love God, but hate your fellow man. It's an aspect there of one of the ways that we'll be able to tell you're born again is because you love the brothers and sisters and of Christ, and you can't stay away. You got to come together to learn together. You got to come together to have communion together. You got to come together to pray. These 3,000 new converts, as they join the fellowship here, nothing could keep them away. Love for the brethren had become one of the biggest and deepest things in their life, even more than their earthly ties. And that's what Jesus was talking about. Oh, no, not to go and purposely try to cut off those ties. No, they're saying when they cut you off, oh, you're a Christian now, I don't want to talk to you anymore. That kind of cutting off. He says, even in that, even if it goes to that degree, it's okay. Your mom and dad say, I don't want nothing to do with you. I'll bring elderly saints around you that can be your mom and dad. Don't you, if you've been a believer for a while, can you think of somebody that you would consider your spiritual mom and dad? Spiritual, it's just sweet. Proof of Christianity, it changes people, gives them new birth, and places them in a family. So this corporate aspect of coming together is of supreme importance. Was to the new church, was to the Holy Spirit to place it in here so we'd be reading it today. Because an unattached Christian life is impossible. An unattached Christian life is impossible. I've struggled and struggled with that aspect of the person that says, I'm a believer, I just, again, don't want anything to do with a formal body of Christ. And I think, okay, there's got to be situations. You work down in Antarctica with five other people and they're not saved. Okay, you know, yeah, maybe there's some strange situations like that. But here's something that I learned. The word saints in the New Testament is always found in the plural. You'll never find it in the singular. Well, I had to go and I had to check right away, search engine, click it on. How many times did it come up? 62 times. I had to scan down the list, check every single one. It's saints, 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 saints. All the way through it, it never talks about a saint. It's always together. That's why I said that earlier about the body of Christ, not the fingernail of Christ, not just one element of that. It always speaks of this aspect of community. Excuse me, spiritual organic community. I love that. Wouldn't that be a great name? Don't you just picture that as a new name for a church, huh? Okay, we won't. Don't worry. Okay, there's another aspect, okay, this aspect where, of course, we got to be together. I think it was clear in Galatians chapter 5, we got 9 fruit of the Spirit. Probably a lot more than that, but it gives us the 9. And as they've packaged it in 3, 3, and 3, and the first 3 are Godward, that love, joy, and peace. It's a agape love. You can't come up with that on your own. It comes from God, and so it's a Godward direction. The second 3 is that long-suffering, kindness, and goodness. That's manward. Try to do that Godward. God, I'm being long-suffering towards you. You'll get smacked like that. What, long-suffering, that means suffering long. I'll be patient with you. No, that's not the way we interact with God. That's for those 3 are that bearing that fruit is for others. And the last 3 are inward. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, that deals with me. I got to pray through. I got to deal with my life. Self-control, that's for me. God, man, me. But I'm just pulling out those first, those 3 in the middle on the aspect of, how do you do that on your own? How do you be a Christian and show another Christian long-suffering if you're never around them? And so there's so many different things in the scripture where that makes absolutely no sense. Come together, enjoy that fellowship. That ought to be inevitable when you get saved. And it was also for these new believers, a safeguard for these new converts, because there was the danger of coldness. Stay in the warmth of the body of Christ. Don't get out on your own. Third one, breaking of bread. This is the Lord's Supper. Notice the church starts it at once. Why did they start it right away? Sound like Emma Flood. Okay. Why did they start it right away? I mean, why not wait to get spiritually mature until you understand everything about it? And was it transubstantiation? Was it consubstantiation? What substantiation was it? Trying to figure everything about. Sorry, that was probably a little bit hard for Shannon to catch all those. Sorry, sweetie. Anyway, you know, the aspect of, wait, don't we need to learn all those things? No, immediately. First thing that they're doing. Matter of fact, we read a little bit farther down in 46. They're meeting daily where? In the temple. They're meeting daily where? Well, they're also going to each other's house. They're having a meal together. At the end of the meal, they're having communion together. They did it right away. Why? Well, Paul says in Corinthians, do this in remembrance of me. Do this kind of sounds like a commandment. Doesn't really sound like a suggestion, right? Do this, so it's a command. So they're doing it out of obedience. In remembrance of me, what am I to remember during communion? Well, his redemptive work. Until he comes. The hope of the future. Coming of Christ. Luke said, or Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, take this and divide it among yourselves. Oh, so we do it together? We're not supposed to do communion by ourselves? No, divide it among yourselves. It's again inferred a unity that's developed there. And so the Lord commands it. It's also, I think, to preserve the doctrine. It's going to be a while for the print, the print press and all the different things, but well, just do communion all the time, because every time you do it, you have to think of redemption. You have to think of the body. You have to think of the blood. You have to think of the broken bread and the spilt out wine. And as you're doing it, you're going to think of his body that was broken, his side that was pierced, the holes in his feet and in his hands and the crown and in his head, and thinking through his body was broken, not his bones, but body torn and broken in so many different ways, and his blood being spilt out from so many different places. Remember what Jesus did for you. And so it preserves the doctrine. Proclaim his what? Proclaim his death until he comes. And that's what we do as we partake in communion. It's remembering that. again, it also is about the whole aspect of unity. Paul's writing to the Corinthian church. Were they unified? No, it's one of the reasons they're writing. Because the first one says, hey, I'm a Paul. The next one says, I like Peter's preaching better. I'm a Peter. And the other says, no, Apollos is demand. That's the one I'm going to follow. No, when it comes to communion, it's set aside all the teachers. Set aside the Pauls and the Apostles and the Peters and the Chuck Smiths and the Brian Bells. They all get set aside, and there's only one focus, and that is on Jesus Christ and Him only. Safeguard. What were they safeguarding with these new believers here? Well, against the danger of superficiality, of just thinking fellowship is getting together and talking about the things of the day. No, it's coming together and remembering what Christ did for us. That's a part of that. At this time, I'd like to invite up Romolo and Judy, and I think Ron are coming out for our communion time. I'll dismiss our ushers to go back at this time and get communion ready. I talked about last week that normally, I guess I need to apologize first. I'm sorry for not doing communion. One out. Sorry. There, it's back. Sorry, this has been happening the last couple of weeks. I got to get a new Madonna mic. I need to apologize because for a number of years, I haven't done communion on Sunday mornings, and I'm sorry for that. I've been very convicted. Conviction started coming from a number of you saying, why don't we get to ever do it on Sunday mornings? Again, I grew up in a church where we did it, you know, every Sunday morning in that way. And we had been doing it on the first Wednesday nights of the month, and that's kind of been our tradition since 1985. And I would do it every once in a while when it fit into the text, and my excuse was, it just takes too long on a Sunday morning. And I heard myself say it one time, and I felt so bad. I was so humbled by God. It takes too long? Oh, I'm sorry. You know, we had one of those conversations, and number of people, and I, you know, it's just my concept, hey, you want communion? Come out on Wednesday nights, you know? Well, there's people who work late, and work can't make it to Wednesday nights and do that, and so it was of the conviction about, I don't know when it was, 6-8 months ago, where we said, we're going to start doing it on the first Sunday of the month. Well, we're not going to do it next week. I decided to do it this week. And so, anyways, my apologies for that and keeping you from that. And all the more the conviction of going through this that, well, at least I'm doing the right thing now, but this aspect of where we need to do this more. And that is a part, and it's a very important part. It says, do this in remembrance of me. It's a time to simply remember Him. Forget everything else. Just remember Him. Remember God the Father because it was Him that so loved the world. Remember Jesus because He's the one who came and the elements speak of. Remember the Holy Spirit because He's the one living inside of you and dealing with all the stuff that we have to deal with in our mind and in our actions. And so confess your sins before Him. Thank Him for all that He is and all that He's done. If you're not a believer and not part of the family that we've been talking about, you have two choices. One is to take the tray and let it pass on. That's okay. You've still got questions and things that you need to work through. We'd love to help you with that process. On the other hand, you might be saying, I want to be a part of this family. I don't want to miss out on this, being a part of God's family and know Him in an intimate way. That I want that. He simply says, confess your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did. Say, Lord, I receive You as Savior, as Lord. He gives you salvation on the spot. You become one of His family, and you get to partake in the cup. Again, we're doing something a little bit different. We have a double cup, so make sure you grab both of them. The bread's on the bottom, the juice's on the top. And during these two songs, you're welcome to partake whenever you want. So just make it an intimate thing between you and the Lord. Allow me to pray. Father, we thank You for this time. Just to set everything aside in this world and to focus in on You. Make our hearts right with You again. And give You thanks for all, God, that You have done. Minister to us during this time. May we sense Your presence here. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead and pass out at this time.
Spoken words were formed, You breathe and life was born, You knew that one day You would come. So far from heaven's throne, clothed in human form, you show the world the Father's love. 'Cause you gave a life for me. You gave a life for me. You gave a life for me. For me, your grace is broken every chain. My sins are gone, my debt's been paid. You gave a life away for me. For me. You live the sinless life, yeah, you were crucified. You bought our freedom on the cross. Forsaken for our sins, you died and rose again. Jesus, you are the Lamb of God. Oh, you gave a life for me. You gave a life for me. You gave a life for me. For me, your grace is broken, never changed. My sins are gone, my debt's been paid. You gave a life for me. If I could sing forever, it's not enough. How glorious is your love. If I could sing forever, it's not enough. It's not enough. You gave a life away for me. Jesus, you gave a life away. You gave a life away. You gave a life away for me. Oh, your grace is broken every chain. My sins are gone, my debt's been paid. You gave a life away for me, for me. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, oh. When peace like a river attendeth my wings, when sorrows like sea billows roar, thou hast taught me to say it is well, it is my sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin not in part, but the
that seems so appropriate when we take communion, because that's exactly what it feels like. Everything's clean and fresh, a new start, new beginning. It is well with our souls. We thank you, Lord, for this time of communion. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Well, we're going to finish up with this last section on prayer, and we're already out of time. But I've already ditched page 5, but I need to finish a couple things on page 4 here of my notes. There's an aspect where he's saying to get together and to be able to pray. So they're going to move from this aspect of memorizing rote prayers to just be able to pray. Just kind of extemporaneously, just from the heart and just freely and then one after another and praying together in a group. We get a perfect example of it in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John had been locked up. They were arrested and arraigned and then set free on one condition. Don't ever preach about this Jesus again, and don't do any miracles in his name. And they explained that they couldn't, but they went ahead and released them. And as they got together with the rest of them, it says in verse 24 of chapter 4 that they raised their voices together. Way down in verse 31, it says, "And as they prayed," so this is their prayer. "Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said," and then they quote out of Psalm 2, and then I'll jump to verse 27. "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate and Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. But now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness that we may be able to speak your word. By stretching out your hand to heal, and the signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Wow, what was it like? So we're talking, okay, so they get together. Well, here's one of those times. Gives us a good example there, okay, of the body of Christ getting together. And it was right after this persecution. What did their prayer sound like? Immediate focus, first of all, on who God is. "God, you're awesome," as creator or whatever you want to develop out of that. "Our Father who art in heaven, holy be your name," or "hallowed be your name," focus on his holiness, whatever that is, but starting all prayers off centered on who you're talking to. And then when it went right into this aspect of focus upon Christ and what he did, and then pleading. See, there was threats against them. And so what's their prayer? Their prayer is, "God, give us boldness that we may speak your word." They threaten our lives. They said if we did it again, they're going to kill us. And so what we need more than anything from you is a boldness now to still do it and not care, even if we're killed. This is a very serious time for the church. They're trying to be exterminated. The religious leaders of the day trying to exterminate this little baby that had just been birthed. And they're trying to kill it. And it's very important on what happens right here. Because they shut their mouths, Christianity is dead. and really comes to what's going to happen here. And they got together and they prayed. And so we see the utter importance of that. What is that aspect of prayer? Well, we know from the book of Hebrews, it's where you get to enter. You get to enter into the holy place. You remember only one man, one time a year, only that high priest being able to go into the Holy of Holies. What is prayer? Prayer is getting be able to go beyond the court of the women to the court, out of the court of the Gentiles, the court of the women to the court of the priests, into that holy place, and even past the curtain into the holiest of holies. Being able to come boldly. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, that's what prayer is all about. They got it in their Jewish mindset. They knew, wow, we get to go in there. What's so special about there? Well, that's the presence of God. And so praying together with one another, it's where we get to go. It's drawing near to God. And so all of us being able to go in together to that most holy place. Also, when we pray, it's about thanksgiving, because once you recognize who God is, it immediately turns to that. It's like communion. You're looking at the elements and you're thinking, thank you, Jesus, what you did. And you're going through and thanking what he did. And you immediately lead to thanking the Father, the Son, the Spirit. And it just wells up a thankful heart. And the third aspect of that is the supplications. Let your requests be made known to God. God, I need humility. Lord, I need help. Lord, I need strength. Lord, I need boldness. Let your requests be made known to God. God, help me to straight ahead. Help me to stay clean in a very dirty world. Lord, help me. Prayer answers that plead from Job, if I only had a mediator, an umpire, a go-between, and Jesus becomes that. So saying, only if I could only had a God that understood my passions and could sympathize with me, Jesus says, I became man and I get it. I understand it. I know what you're going through. But I also need one who can stand before a holy and righteous God. And there's Jesus again, able to do that. Reaching down, touching man, reaching up, touching God, and becoming that go-between. Prayer then is getting to go into that place, the presence of God, to speak to the Father. We can do it now because of the Son, as we're prompted by the Spirit. And so we pray together in the presence of God and realize and receive His power from on high. Amen. Why is that one so important? Well, it's to safeguard these new believers from any type of independence, thinking that you can be a Christian out on your own. No, you need to be able to pray together. There is that strength in prayer, where two or more are gathered in my name kind of prayer. Well, in looking at these four, it's not a good idea to go down to three. I was thinking of a quadruped, any four-footed animal. Have you ever seen a dog with only three legs? Our friends Kathy and Dean Blackwelder used to have a three-legged dog for a number of years. And it can get around, just a little hard making turns, but, you know, it just has to do it a little appropriately there, but it just doesn't look right. It looks wrong. It's missing something, and so it makes do, and with that, just as I did, and not having the communion on Sunday morning with you, we were a three-legged dog church, you know, kind of thing, and so with that, can you get away from one of these for a time? Yeah, but it's not good. The four pillars, the four muscles in the thigh, the four feet to the dog, we need them all. We ready to rise up, church, and flex our quads? This is it. Well, let's pray. We don't get to do the rest. Oh, let me end with my last note. Wow, now that's a church, huh? That's a church. Lord, help us to be that church right there. Let's pray.